That was so good. Everything this morning has been so, so good. Because God is good.
Amen. All the time.
This morning when we were getting ready, Angie was playing worship. And they started playing this drum beat. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. I was like, is that that song? And it was. It was Let Everything That Has Breath. And what did we start with? I had this feeling when I heard it. I was like, I wonder if we're going to sing that today. And it was the first song we sang today. And I was like, oh my gosh, God, you are so awesome. You are so on this. So my name's Kirk. I'm one of the preaching team members. I'm not the pastor. So if you haven't heard me before, we always tell people, come back next time. Because if you don't like the preaching this week, it'll be different next week. Except this week, that's not true because I preached last week. And the strange thing was when Pastor Allen asked if I wanted to preach again today, because they thought that I had more. I did had so much last week that I didn't get to. The bad thing is I got even more today, and I just feel so overwhelmed with how good, how awesome God is. And so the good news is it's not about us, it's about him. And regardless of who is ministering and what part of the service, we come to receive from him. And we're all vessels, though. So if you're breathing, you have a ministry, you have a purpose. You're not just ministering because when you're in front of people, you're ministering when you're walking by people, every single person's life. And I just want to take a moment to encourage and cause us to lift our perspective right now where we are. This is an incredible privilege where we are right now, not just because of our nation and the things that we enjoy in the physical realm, but we are gathered together in the name of the King. From a heavenly perspective, this is not a church service. This is like the same thing as when the White House, when Congress, when the Senate all come together and they do judicial business. In the spirit realm, this is a governmental meeting. That's why the enemy is offended and afraid and affected by what we do here, because we are operating in a governmental role. We are not sitting in a religious place to please an angry God who's going to zap us if we don't show up on time and do our thing. And so I just wanted to honor and acknowledge the power and the beauty and the richness of what we have and what we're getting to participate in. And therefore, I want to encourage you to lift your level of expectation, not because of me or what I'm going to say, but because you're in the presence of God. And just the fact that this entire service has already been woven together. I wrote down, I won't be quiet. Don't be quiet. Alan said that at the beginning. I wrote that down in the middle of the first song. And then you said it again at the second song. And then Lena was given the exhortation of speaking. And my point is, I'm overwhelmed with how much I see God doing. And every time that I look into his word and I listen to a sermon or prepare for a sermon, I get overwhelmed with how big God is and how much he has done and how much he is doing and how much he has in store for us. And I want to take down any lies of low expectations, that there's not anything special or that we're not anything special or that life is mundane. If you are breathing, you have purpose, and God is on his throne. He is amazing. So I'm not going to be able to share everything that I have. When we were worshiping, I feel like you look, Sabata. When you preach, I feel like the way that you come across to me. You just feel like you're just overflowing. And that's how I feel right now. And I didn't know you were going to speak and share that. But when we were worshiping, I just felt like God saying that you are a man on fire. You're a man of fire. You're a man who shares fire and you carry fire. And I want more of what you have. And I believe God wants to. Whenever we see the glory of God in anyone's life, that's not for us to go and worship that person. It's worship the God inside that person. And know that if you see something that is attractive to you, that it's okay to desire that because it comes from God. And we're all carriers of different things and we all minister to one another. But that's why I'm so thankful to be in this house. Every message, I receive something and I'm changed by it. Every single message. And I wanted to speak that over you, Sabat. I love you and I honor you. You in court are a blessing. And even when you're not here, you're ministering. So it's hard to, it's like whenever I share, it feels like there's this part of me that wants to do a good job so that we can share the message with other people. But there always seems to be like there's this aspect of familial, like we're sharing and we're we're referring to things that one another knows. But so that word that Lena had about we're an army and a family really resonates with me. And so I think this will be called Don't Be Quiet as far as the message. David, I'm going to refer to several things. Again, I'm not trying to be repetitive, but several things in the last few messages I'm still feeding off of, and I'm still being affected by them. And one of the things that David shared, he shared a really cool biblical skill that we can all be blessed by. And actually, I want to pray before we go into that. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this gathering of believers. We are gathered in your name. And therefore, based on the authority of your word, you are here with us. And Lord, everything that we see and hear on display in each other's lives that glorifies you, Lord, we all want more of that because we want to bring glory to you. And we want you to be glorified in every ounce of our lives, every aspect, every corner of our mind, every file, every nook and cranny, every closet, every drawer, everything that makes up our lives. Lord, help us to yield and to say yes to you. Come in and have your way, Lord. Change us today, God. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your word. Have your way in us and be glorified. We love you, and we are gathered in the name that is above every name. There is no other God like you. So, Lord, cause me to remember the things that you want to be said and to forget the things that don't matter. But, Lord, speak to us today. Let us all hear what you have to say to us as individuals in Jesus' name. You know, when David, if you heard his message, David Stone, a couple of weeks ago, he had everybody do these declarations, and I referred to that in my last message. But I wanted to say that when I used to hear ministers do that, I thought it was cheesy. I really thought, like, okay, this is kind of a form of crowd control, manipulation. You know, when you go to conferences and there's this level, okay, like there's these people that share ideas with conference speakers, and they give them, you know, they tell them what's changing, what's not working anymore. And so now it's kind of falling out of favor to turn to your neighbor and say something, you know, and I don't look down upon that, but it's like that's used not just in the church, that's used in the business world too. And they're saying that that is kind of falling out of favor now. But when David did it, it was refreshing to me because it was not stale and old. And it was, I saw a physical representation of something that's in God's word, unification of human voices, and us all declaring something together and saying it with authority and with confidence. And there was so much that was rich in that. And then he shared some big ideas, some big words out of scripture about that describe God, that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He is omnipresent. That means he is present everywhere at all times. But he's not Lord everywhere at all times. That's kind of what I talked about last week. He is eternal. He's outside of time. He's not limited by time. That's why we can know and understand that when we're going through time linearly, sequentially, we can know, it helps us to understand. I used a timeline. We held up a rope and we illustrated how that illustrates time for us. And we're bound by that time, but God isn't. He's outside of time. So he can be the same yesterday, today, and forever without being a hypocrite and without changing. In Malachi, I had so much that I didn't have time to put all my notes together the way I wanted to. But Malachi 3:6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. If you take that verse by itself and nothing else, that can be really scary or seem really hypocritical if you don't understand all these concepts together. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the thing that I'm loving, that I've been using lately, and I see some new faces, so that gives me permission to share some things that I've shared before. But if you think about the Bible in terms of a timeline, we start over here in Genesis, and we go forward about 2,000 years, and we get to Abraham. And about 500 years, we get to Moses. And another 1,500 years, we're at Jesus. And I'm trying to do this equidistant. I'm not doing a good job. But Jesus is right here in the middle of time, okay? And then 2,000 years is here we are up here. Okay, so like on a map at a big theme park or at a mall, you are here. This is where you are. The thing is, because he's unlimited and he's outside of time and we are limited, it would destroy us if he tried to put all of him into us. If he tried to give everything that he was in an instant, we would literally be obliterated. Because he is never ending. He is infinite. We're going to be learning about him for eternity. As much as we know about him today, imagine what it's going to be like a million years from here after time ceases to exist. By the way, in heaven, this moment right now feels like a second ago. Because our spirits are eternal. We don't experience time in our spirit. That's why you can be 80 years old and feel younger than you did when you were 20 years old. So God is outside of time, but he starts this conversation in the Bible with humans here in Genesis and with Adam. And every step along the way, he's revealing himself in new ways. And one of the ways that he revealed himself is an event with David and Goliath. You might know the story. David's a little man. He's a shepherd. He's called and anointed as king at least 13 years before he becomes king. And he defeats this giant, and it opens the door for his destiny. He becomes the king of Israel. The place where he defeated the giant, anybody know what the name of that place is called? No. Baal Perazim. And what that name means is breakthrough. It's derived from two Hebrew words, Baal. Now, Baal often means the evil god or the devil. But in their language, in that time, Baal was just a general word for God. It means Lord or master, and Peretz means breach or bursting forth. There's no direct Greek word for Baal Peretzim, as it's a specific Hebrew place name. So it was a specific place in the Hebrew world, and that was the name for that place. But the concept is of divine breakthrough and victory. And it can be related to a Greek word that actually many of you know that you probably don't know. Anybody know what the Greek word for victory is? You might be wearing it on your tennis shoes when you're playing sports. It's Nike. Yeah, Nike. And it means victory. It's a place that's used in the Bible to describe the location where King David defeated the Philistines. And so I don't know if that was when it was Goliath or another battle, but there was a place of victory. The name signifies the divine intervention and victory granted by God as David attributed the breakthrough against his enemies to the Lord. It symbolizes God's power. And what is so fascinating about the Bible is there's this continuous unveiling and revealing of who God is. See, when my kids were born, they knew me as Daddy. They just knew me as the one who would say no sometimes, but was, you know, there to protect and love. They didn't know me as an inventor or a business person or a salesman. Some of the things that they know me as now, as they've been around me as they get older. But that's how it is with God. He is continuously revealing himself to us. That's why it's so important to pay attention to the names. And so one of the things that David taught us in his message is that every name in the Bible, every word has significance attributed to it. He was sharing with a story with us about blind Bartimaeus. And he was on the side of the road when Jesus was going from one place to another. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he just went from one place to another. He says he went from Jericho to Jerusalem. And the reason why that's significant is because each place has a meaning. Jericho means darkness, defeat, despair. And he was sharing about how he and Cammie had gone to Jericho, and it still feels the same way as it has for years. And Jerusalem signifies praise and beauty and peace and all these different things. And so every word that is in Scripture, God has hidden treasure for us to uncover. And it's that uncovering process that accomplishes the renewing of our mind, where we become transformed. And the more transformed we are, the more we're able to prove what his good and perfect will is. So the other illustration that I shared is that I love our stage, and I hope when we get our new building, we replicate it in some degree or fashion. But this is heaven where God is. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's three heavens. There's the heaven where God is. There's the outer space heavens. And then there's the earthly heavens, like the sky right above us, the air that we breathe. So God created the heavens and the earth. And if you notice, that part of the stage is round, so it makes a good example of the earth. And if we start reading from left to right, I see a picture of the gospel and the Bible right here in the middle of our stage, and I love that. But the reason why kingdom is such a big deal is because Jesus started and ended his ministry talking about the kingdom. And we don't know what that means because we grew up in America where we don't live in a kingdom. But there's several things that will unlock scripture for you if you understand. So every time you hear the word kingdom, I want you to think of several different things. First off, it's a form of government. It is not a religious concept. Another way that might make more sense to us today is it's a business model. Chick-fil-A has a business model, and they are the most successful fast food franchise because they have an incredible model and they execute it flawlessly. You can go to Chick-fil-A in Georgia, and you'll have the same experience if you go to Chick-fil-A in Texas as if you go to Chick-fil-A in Illinois. Wherever you go, Chick-fil-A has got product development. I mean, their product is amazing. They almost have the same smells, the same sounds, the same look and feel everywhere they go. God's kingdom is like that. God's kingdom is about a king. Kings rule through their words, not through their efforts. There are examples of kings going to battle, but by and large, a king rules and influences other people by what he says. And kings are interested in influencing territories. So another way that you can think about God's kingdom was illustrated in Alan's sermon through real estate. And Alan talked about a concept. Anybody remember what the title was called or the term? Adverse possession. Anybody remember what it is except for those two? Adverse possession is where somebody can literally come and gain legal access to your real estate without acquiring it through the proper channels. By coming and squatting, how many of you have seen the stories about what's going on, has been going on all across North America in the last few years, where people would go and break into an abandoned property, or a property that's not abandoned, but just no one's living there right now. Like, children have found their elderly parents' homes being possessed by people that are not paying rent and have no legal right to be there. That's adverse possession. So another way to think about God's kingdom is in terms of real estate. And kings think about real estate differently than other governments do. Kings want to conquer. In the natural, we see lots of bad examples of kingdoms and kings. So we gotta bifurcate and change, realize that just because Jesus used a concept doesn't mean that every example that you see in the natural realm is a direct reflection of what God, of Jesus was intending. But the thing that I want to add into this conversation is that when we think of kingdoms, we think of a king, and we think of the people down here as subjects and slaves, people that have no will. They've been conquered in the sense that they are now subservient, and if they want to live, they better do what the king says. That's our example of what a king and a kingdom often looks like. But in God's mind, he said, I call you a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Now, we believe in separating church and state. We don't want to mix the two. That's what we talk about here in America. But from God's perspective, the spiritual and the natural are not separated. And one of the ways that the enemy locks us up from all that God wants is giving us wrong ideas, wrong concepts about who God is and what he's doing. And so if he can't keep you from acknowledging and understanding who Jesus is as a savior, the next thing he'll try to do is to get you to interpret him as a religious figure. Okay, he's a savior, but really the saving happens once you die and you get there to the homeland, to the real estate that we're all looking forward to. So it's an off-earth and into-heaven mentality. That's what religion is. The difference between kingdom, this is how I think about it. Kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. Religion is off-earth and into heaven. Kingdom is right now, wherever you are. He's a right now God. Now faith is. Religion is, you get a little bit now, but we're really looking for the sweet by and by. That's where we're trying to get to. One day when we all get to heaven. In case you can't tell, I love talking about this. But one of the things that I've learned about the kingdom of God is that if you want to understand it and experience it, you've got to be willing to enter and receive it the way that it comes. And that's often through inconvenience and discomfort. or uncomfort. If you look at, pick any Bible story out of the Bible. Just about, I guarantee you, almost every Bible story that's memorable had a degree, if not a massive degree, of inconvenience and discomfort associated with it. Traveling while pregnant. Talk to Mary. Every woman, because only women give birth to babies, know what Mary was going through to a degree, but none of y'all have traveled on a donkey when you were pregnant. Born in a manger and threatened with death. Born, threatened with death, and then born out of water. That's Moses. He was born under the threat of death, and then he was saved by being placed into a basket, and that his name, Moses, means born out of water. This next phrase I'm going to say is not meant to be insulting, but it sounds better this way. Old ladies having babies. Elderly ladies having babies. Think about Abraham and Sarah. She was in her 80s or 90s when she gave birth. Elizabeth, she and her husband were up in age. But what comes after that, there's another pregnancy that you can put in that same category, and I would call it impossible pregnancies. Pregnancies that should never happen, that shouldn't be able to happen. Inconvenient, uncomfortable, walking through the Red Sea, being chased by armies, living in the wilderness, Jesus in the temple. Jesus in the temple when he was young, being misplaced by his parents. Jesus in the temple when he was older, confronting the religious establishment. Everything in God's kingdom is inconvenient and uncomfortable. And the more you understand about that, the reason why I think this is so powerful to understand these concepts is because I've experienced in my life, having Jesus be the Lord of my life has been the key that has opened up all of Scripture for me. Now, I say it this way. I stumbled into the kingdom. I stumbled into a kingdom lifestyle, not by knowing all these terms. I had a man who came and challenged me and said, Jesus laid his life down for you. When are you going to lay your life down for him? That's all he's asking you to do. Just give him everything. And I remember the day, not the date, but I was at a youth camp where I decided I want to be known as Jesus, Kirk who loves Jesus and happens to skateboard. In the past, I had been Kirk the skater who believed in Jesus. It was a big paradigm shift. I didn't give up skateboarding. I didn't stop skateboarding because skateboarding was evil. Although back then it was not cool to be a skateboarder. That was like you were anti-society back then. And now they make skate parks for skaters, but that's another story. But my point is I entered into this relationship of laying down my life. And something the Lord was showing me this week is that laying down your life does not mean giving up your life or not having life. See, if laying down your life and making him Lord meant to stop living, then you would see it as soon as you get born again, you'd stop living and you'd go to heaven. It's not about not having life. It's about having a life that he can live through. And so when we put him on display, when we come to him with that mindset, and by the way, this is another thing that the Lord has taught me. This is not something you do once. I remember the first time I made the decision, but really it is a daily decision that you make over and over and over again. And the challenging part is you never arrive. That's also the exciting part. And that's another concept that's different with kingdom versus religion. Religion is focused on arriving and getting to a place. Kingdom is focused on thriving and just continuing to infiltrate. And one of the things that David pointed out in his message that I wholeheartedly agree with is this next revival he believes is going to look different. It's not going to be centered around, it's not going to look, you'll have to go listen to it, but it may not look and feel the way that it did in the past, but he believes, and I believe, God wants to infiltrate every little segment of society, every corner of our lives. He wants to be on display at the grocery store, at work, in the middle of a legal conflict, in the middle of major life-threatening situations. He wants us to carry that fire and love him more than we love anyone else, more than we love ourselves. And when you love him more than you love life, that actually frees you up to love yourself and to love others in a way that you never could. Because he created everything for him with the intent that he would be the king. He would be the first. And he would be the foremost. So his kingdom, his intent is not for us to be a kingdom of slaves, but a kingdom of sons. And sons inherit. Sons inherit when fathers die in the kingdom, in kingdoms, in earthly kingdoms. And there's only one throne. So if there's two brothers, more than likely someone's life is in danger. And that's happened many times. God's kingdom is different. He looks at all of us as kings over a certain territory in a certain jurisdiction. The thing about kings is if they come into each other's territory uninvited, it's called an invasion. So kings have a specific protocol on how they show honor to each other and interact with one another. Whenever they come to see one another, they bring gifts. They show honor. They don't come in unannounced or uninvited. So think about those concepts when you think about prayer, when you think about the word of God, when you think about what does your life mean, when you think about what is going on in your world. If he's the king and he's in the homeland, he doesn't get glory when you come live with him. He gets glory when you live like him. So prayer, for me, prayer has become, I don't want to say I'm on a quest or a journey because it sounds like something I'm doing. I've got this desire in my heart to understand and to experience effective prayer continuously, ever increasingly. I want to ever be experiencing more and more. Every prayer, you have the right to pray. And all prayers can be qualified as being a prayer, but not all prayers qualify as being effective prayers. And effective prayers accomplish things. And I want to understand that. I want to live in it, not so that I can preach or share a theory, but I want to walk it out and demonstrate it. And then I want to encourage others with it. And for me, that helps to be able to explain and understand these things in terms. That's why I would reference when I made Jesus the Lord of my life, I didn't understand all these words that I'm using, all these concepts. That's why I treasure them so much, because understanding them helps me participate and flow in his kingdom like I never did before. When I was a teenager and I made Jesus the Lord of my life, this is what it looked like. God, I won't get married if you don't want me to, and I'll go do whatever you want me to do. I'll be a missionary. I'll be a youth minister. I'll basically give up my life. I'll stop living my life. Because in my mind, that was the greatest way that I could say, I'm going to lay my life down for you. Today, I understand the kingdom much more in depth. And to me, the message of the kingdom is even more powerful. Because he doesn't want you to stop being married. He doesn't want you to stop being a parent. He doesn't want you to stop being a citizen of wherever you live. He doesn't want you to stop being a neighbor. He doesn't want you to stop being whatever your personality is. What he wants you to do is live like a dead person, not a zombie. But when someone dies, all the things that they worried about prior to death no longer matter. So when we live laying down our lives, it frees us up to say what he says and to be who he's called us to be in any situation and to not be afraid to lift up our voice, to not be quiet. And I believe that that's what the Lord was putting on my heart today is don't be quiet. Lay down your life. Laying down your life does not mean ceasing to exist. It doesn't mean not having a life. It means lay down everything that you value, that you think will give you security, that will give you peace, that will give you validity, importance, everything that has any importance or value in your life. Make sure that it's nowhere near as important as he is. The other day, Angie was talking with someone, a lady, and she had just recently retired. And she was sharing with Angie about how her husband had been retired for a few years, and this was a new experience for her, and it was really traumatic. Because she had been so used to having someone knowing what the lane, what were her boundaries were. She knew when she had to be at work. She knew when she could leave work. She knew what she had to do when she was at work. But being retired, she was now in this strange experience of not having someone to tell her what to do. And something else that she shared with Angie, which was really profound, was that there's only two times in her life that she can say that she's heard from God. One was knowing that it was time to retire. Am I right on that? And then the other was a time when she was facing a major medical battle and her whole family was scared and they were driving down the road and all of a sudden she had peace. And she turned to her husband and she said, you know what? I'm going to be okay. And he said, well, if you know that, that's okay. And that's enough for me. My point is, talking about hearing from the Lord is a delicate subject in the body of Christ because there are a myriad of experiences in what that means. There are some people who do not know that they've heard from God more than once or twice in their lives. And so to think about hearing from God is a foreign concept. There are some people who look like they hear from God every second of their lives. And I felt like one of the encouragements or the exhortations that God had on my heart today was that hearing from the Lord is part of your inheritance. It's something that we should all desire and expect and want to enter into. And one of the things that I've learned about how God does things is he starts by introducing something to you and showing you what it looks like. And then he waits. And he waits for you to invite him. He invites you to invite him to make the thing that he's just shown you a reality. If he forces it on you, it's not a good thing. And one thing I've learned in my professional career, because I'm technically in the world of sales, if you force something on somebody, they resent it. People, you can bring the solution to the most life-threatening problem. And if they haven't asked you for it and they don't, if they're not wanting it before you give it to them, you're imposing it on them. And it feels like a threat against their autonomy, their sovereignty as an individual. One of the reasons why I love all these concepts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, it says he gave man dominion over everything. That's the first concept of kingdom in Genesis. He said, you have dominion over everything. Everything I've created, everything crawls on the ground. But I always ask people, what's the one thing he didn't give us dominion over? People. We're not given dominion over each other. We're created to serve one another and to love one another. So God waits for us to invite him in to do what he wants to do because he honors us as created in his image. And the scripture says that we were created a little bit lower than Elohim. That's what the original text says. Do you know what most transcripts translated as? Angels. Because that sounds a little bit more sanitary. That's not as braggadocious or ostentatious. But the scripture says that God created man a little bit lower than Elohim. And again, think about that concept. Kings don't get glory when you come live with them. They get glory when you live like them. And the cool thing about God, our God, is that he doesn't tell us to do something. He actually enables us to do the very thing that he wants us to do. All he waits on and asks for is for our permission. He's waiting for, like David was saying, he's a gentleman. But there's a whole lot of reasons behind the scenes about why that is. And so as we close today, don't be quiet. That doesn't mean fake it either. That doesn't mean go stand on in a corner and shout at people just so you can practice not being quiet. But if God tells you to do it, don't hold back. When you're talking to your neighbor, be listening. Be ever listening to the Lord. Be ever listening for that word. God, what do you want me to say or do? God, how can I glorify you today? What do you want me to know today? What do you want me to know about a scenario or a certain situation? What do you want me to say about the things that are in my jurisdiction? See, the concept of church is ecclesia. And the closest thing that you and I have in our world today is Congress. People that represent specific territories going to a place of central authority. In Roman days, the senators represented districts, and they would go spend time with Caesar, who was the Lord, and they would learn what he wanted to do, and then they would go and extend his will through their influence in their territories. Guess what? That's what we're called to do. We have a relationship with the king. We come together, and we lift our voices, and we unify, and we pay attention. When everybody shares and everybody participates, we're letting God be on display in a way that he can't when we're not gathering. When we were singing, I had so much fun. I was harmonizing with Aiden and with Alan at the same time. I was like, oh, this is so beautiful. I grew up in choir, so I love harmonization and singing. But we come together and we receive, and we're called to carry that out and share it with others as we go. Your goal is not to get people to come to church. We want our church to grow. We want to share what we have here more. But he didn't say, go and build members of your congregation. He said, go and make disciples. Disciples learn how to think and act like the one that they follow. And we rub off on them, and we show them the way when we let our light shine. And more often than not, this is the last thing that relating to David's sermon, God uses words. Faith comes by hearing. Any kind of faith comes by hearing. So if you hear the wrong things, you'll have faith in the wrong things. If we do not speak, we don't give people a chance to hear what he is really saying. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean go and vomit on people and tell them everything that is every word in the Bible says. But that's where the intimacy and the relationship, he gets glory when we live like him. He gives us the power to do what he asks us to do. And it all happens. You're really speaking effectively when you're saying what you've heard him say. And he'll say something different to you in one way, in one situation, than in another. It'll be the same scriptural truth, but it'll be delivered in a different way based on the person and the moment that you're in. And so our opportunity is to have the expectation that we were created to live in fellowship and intimacy with him. And this is one of my favorite last little nuggets about the kingdom. Why is the kingdom good news? The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is because it is not time and place dependent. You don't have to wait to get to a place. People that are trying to get into our country, they're trying to get to a physical location, to get into a different government, because there's a whole different life that's available to them. The good news of the gospel is this government comes to you. It comes inside of you. It comes inside of you now. It's not based on geography. It's not based on real estate in another realm. It's not based on the end of your timeline here on earth. It's based on the moment you say yes to him as king. And that's the reality that we're called to not be quiet about as we live our daily lives. God wants to be on display everywhere you go. I'm going to share one little... I was talking with a coworker, a friend, a partner, She's a believer, but we've never had some of these conversations. And she said, man, she goes, you've always got so many stories. And I said, well, did I tell you about the one about the guy in the hospital? And she said, no. And so this is my closing story. And this is just an illustration of what the kingdom looks like, God's business plan looks like in every corner of real estate in all of creation. We're at the hospital. Our oldest daughter is hanging out with Jesus. She had a brain tumor and went to heaven 16 years ago. But one day, a doctor was signing her up for a surgery. And normally they have the nurses handle this for them. But this doctor said, I want to make sure nothing goes wrong, so I'm going to call this in personally. So she gets on the phone and she says, okay, they need to be here at 9:30. Okay, she writes it down, hands me a piece of paper and says, be here at 9:30. We walk in the morning at 9:30. We were, probably 9:20. They said, where have you been? You were supposed to be here 2 hours ago. Your surgery was at 9:30. We're like, what? The doctor herself told us to be here at 9:30. So we're already 2 hours late behind schedule. Our daughter's been fasting since midnight. She's skin and bones because of her condition. And it was inconvenient and uncomfortable. But they said, you know what? We're going to see if we can fit you in. We're going to go ahead and admit you. While we're in the admitting process, where they're taking her weight and filling out questionnaires and everything, this mom starts walking around begging for help. Please, somebody help me. My child's father is on his way and he's lost and he can't find his way to the hospital. And this is the week that I just read When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson. So my mind started getting rocked with what kingdom looks like. Before I knew it, out of my mouth were coming these words: I'm good with directions, I can help. And this was before the internet was on every device, and you know, the people in the hospital were like, well, go find a Yellow Pages or something. It's like, that's gonna help. All of a sudden, as soon as I took the phone, God gave me wisdom. Ask him what side of the car the sun is on. Whoa. Ask him what intersection he's coming up to. And with those two questions, I was able to determine which direction he was driving. He was all the way downtown Houston, and I steered him into the hospital. He was able to get into the parking garage and come in and see his son before he went into surgery. A little while later, we've about had it. We're like, I said, we're leaving in 5 minutes if they don't take her because this is too much for her. And right as we're getting ready to leave, they come in. They say, okay, our daughter, we've got an opening. They take our daughter back for surgery. So while we're in the waiting room, I'm reading this book again. I'm learning about the kingdom. I'm hearing this thing that I've never heard before. And Bill Johnson says, if you want more of God's kingdom, put this book down right now and minister to whoever's around you the kingdom of God. Inconvenient and uncomfortable. There was a lady sitting in the corner, and she was trying to sleep. She was unrestful. And I said, excuse me, ma'am, can I ask why you're here? She said, my nephew is in here for surgery, and it was supposed to be an outpatient procedure, but his oxygen levels haven't come up, and they're talking about keeping him overnight, and we're really upset. I said, well, we've been learning about miracles and seeing God do things. Can we pray with you? And she said, yes. We prayed, and right after we said amen, a man walks out and says, the oxygen levels have risen, and now they're just waiting for the little boy to wake up. And it was the dad that I had steered in on the phone earlier. That's kingdom. You know, the other example that I was going to share is we don't go looking for witchcraft, but witchcraft does exist. I was in a corporate situation one time where there was a lady who was into the occult, and she was always trying to make things happen. We'll just leave it at that. And on two different occasions, somebody walked into her office and saw her with the picture of the inventor of our technology, and she was rubbing his face on a computer screen, trying to cast a spell. We're not called to be afraid of that. We don't need to exalt that or look for that. But the point is, those are practical, real-world scenarios. Those don't happen in churches. Those happen in office buildings and in hospitals. And the kingdom of God wants manifestation and expression everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread. So stand up. And I'll be honest, this is the part that I'm always disliking in every sermon because I've got a lot to grow in, but it's not about me, and we don't try to make things happen. But I just want to invite you to step out and step forward and ask for prayer from, there's multiple people here. It's not about me praying for you. But whenever we gather, God has an agenda. He has legislation that he wants to get passed. He wants our agreement. He wants to have a kingdom of people saying the same thing that he says. The word confess in Greek means to say the same or speak the same as what he says. He's not interested in controlling us like robots. He's interested in us yielding out of our intimate relationship. And one thing that I've experienced in my life of making him Lord is take every opportunity you can to be willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced and let him say to you whatever he wants to say. It doesn't mean something's going to happen or something dramatic, but I believe it's important to take every opportunity to say, God, whatever I'm not hearing you say right now, if there's something you want to say, I want you to have your way in my life. So be the Lord of my life. And you can do that by coming up to the front. You can do that by asking someone near you to pray with you. But I'll go ahead and dismiss this and close in prayer unless somebody has something. Sabata, I felt specifically to ask if you had anything. So okay. Again, I'm learning how to step out and be uncomfortable and inconvenient. But amen. I think the most important thing is that as a house, we recognize that we are not here for ritual or ceremony or formality. This is a place of business in God's mind. And we need to make ourselves available afterwards. And not end at a certain time just because of time's sake. If the Lord's not doing anything, if the Lord says dismiss or sing and never have a sermon, we'll do what he says. But we always want to make ourselves available and create the space for the Lord to do what he wants to do. So yeah, Gwen and Sabata, if you would just be step up here and be willing to pray for anybody that comes up, and we'll play some worship. But I'm just going to close this out in prayer as we close with this mindset. Lord, we want to do things your way. We want to do things with you, through you. We don't want to try to do things for you in our own strength. God, we can't impress the one who gave us our abilities. We can't inform the one who knows everything. But we can say yes to the one who gave us the freedom to say no. And that's what we give you today. God is our yes. Come into our lives, Father, in a new and fresh way. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a new, fresh thing for us every day. There's things that you, and we can look at that as negative because it's not about arriving. Or we can look at it as the positive, that it never gets old. You'll never stop wanting more of us and having more of yourself to give to us. We say yes to you, God. You are the most important person. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the creator. You are the sovereign Lord. And Lord, we receive the message that you've spoken through all the words today, even the offering, God, the worship. We will not be silent. We will not be quiet. We yield our mouths to you. Think about praying in tongues. It's like encrypted communication. It's like using encryption for sending email messages. When you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you are speaking directly to God. God, be the Lord of everything. We love you and we say yes to you and we give you your place in Jesus' name. Amen.